I thought we always took liberties, but nonetheless, here we are. Well, can I just say, firstly, on a personal note, it's been good to be with you this week. I'm not going to take a lot of long-time votes of thanks with you, but really just to say thank you for your fellowship during the course of the week. I've really enjoyed being here. It's been a real privilege to be with our brother John, so easy to share with him, and I thank him for that, and also so easy to speak to you. So easy to, perhaps that's the wrong word, lead Bible readings here. It's never easy leading Bible readings. It's really hard work, but a pleasure to lead them here. They're so constructive, so many people take part, and we speak up well, and it's profitable. I've learnt throughout the week. I trust you've learnt something as well. So thank you for all your contributions. Thank you for your numerous suggestions as to how I might improve my health. You wouldn't know how many suggestions and even tablets that I've received. I've got a drawer full at home of all the tablets I can use just to put myself right. So thank you for that, and I'll go home and take a different batch every week, I think, for the next 3 or 4 weeks and see how we go and let you know whether it's done a miracle cure. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. And it's been a real privilege here to be here to help you out with your pronunciations as well. Don't forget Paphos. Don't forget it. Okay. Our brother Raymond was probably slightly drifting off into the Bible reading this afternoon because Ian did say that I had changed my subject this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 25, please. 1 Samuel and chapter 25. You were just dozing a bit there, Raymond, I think. Ian gave out that I was just exercised to change the ministry this evening. And the major reason for that is that I was there in bed last night, something like 3 a.m, fairly late on, just reading over notes and the passage. And I just felt that I wanted to leave you on a bit more of a high than chapter 11. I didn't really feel I wanted to escape from Scotland, leading you into the prospect of right eyes being drawn out and Ammonites slain on the battlefield. I thought that was just a bit negative to leave you with, though there was a lot of positive truth there. I was getting depressed by it in bed, and I thought, well, goodness knows what you'll be like by the time I leave you. So I did just want to leave you on a bit more of a high tonight, and I just shared that with Brother John earlier this morning. He was up, and I was up, and we just shared that, and he was quite happy about that. Because there is a bit of a difficulty here, but not really. If you look at chapter 25, it says Samuel died. And in about 40 minutes' time, we're going to resurrect him again, because John's going to share with you some of the end of Samuel's life and the last of his words as he speaks to folks about his life. So I don't think we've got any problem there. When I was up in Aberdeen just a while ago, the Aberdeen Bible readings, I was with our brother John Grant. I was just thinking about that. And it was a snowy evening the last night of the readings. Bill will probably remember that. And we were doing prophetic subjects. And I was dealing with the millennium, and John was dealing with the eternal state. The snow started to come down very thickly. I was flying back the next morning. He was driving back the same night. So we switched the subjects around, and we were in the eternal state before we went into the millennium. So if we could do that, then we can do this. So just forgive me. So chapter 25, please, and you'll know maybe just where I want to leave you. We're talking about the family in Israel. And I'm just calling this tonight, Abigail, the father's joy, the father's delight. I said to you earlier in the week, I have two sons. We called them Mark and Paul, very original, but we called them Mark and Paul. So I've thought of them on a number of occasions this week. I wanted two girls, but the Lord gave me two boys. I wouldn't change them for the world. But if I had had two girls, then I believe that we would have called them Hannah and Abigail. And you may recall on Monday, I started with Hannah. And we looked at a beautiful woman who we looked at under the title of a meek and quiet spirit. We mentioned that a number of times this week in different contexts. A meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. What a price, what a precious thing, a meek and a quiet spirit. We saw that with Hannah at the beginning of the week. So perhaps it's right then, if I was going to call them Hannah and Abigail, that I should end with Abigail this evening. I'll never have an Abigail now, of course, but we've got grandchildren, and just maybe somewhere along the line we might have an Abigail. But there we are. We'll just have to wait and see. So I just want you to notice with me, please, verse 2. Now there was in Maon, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, foolish. And the name of his wife, Abigail, the father's joy, the father's delight. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And this is the message, verse 7, that was given to Nabal. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while we were in Carmel. End of verse 8. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men. And the 200 and 200 abode by the stuff. And you say to me tonight, it's going to be as negative as chapter 11. It's going to be as difficult as chapter 11. But isn't it just lovely to notice there's someone here who just holds back the judgment. And what a beautiful character she is. What a sad family in many ways. What a sad family. We mentioned in the home this week a statement that someone else made years ago. And it's absolutely correct. An assembly will never ever rise above the quality, the spiritual quality of its families. I'd never really heard it put quite like that. But I believe that to be absolutely true. And we've been exercised about that in Stourbridge in recent times. An assembly will never ever rise above the quality of its families. What is the quality of your family like? What imprint, therefore, is that family able to make on the assembly where the Lord has placed you? So often we know in our families so much potential for the Lord can be lost. And I made a plea on Monday that husbands and wives, you understand what I say, don't take the words out of context. Husbands and wives should seek to stay together in their spiritual exercise in relation to the things of God. What a tragedy If one is dragging the spiritual feet and the other is not, so much potential loss. That will not only affect your family, will it? That will affect the local company, the local assembly to which you belong. You will be the loser. And if you have children, your children will be the losers. And the local assembly will be the loser too. An assembly will never ever rise above the quality of its families. What a tragedy. I'm not going to spend time here tonight. That's not my exercise. Because I just want to look at another lovely woman of a meek and quiet spirit, and a lovely woman who remarkably just held back the judgment. For when you come to verse 2, you discover that there is a man in Maon. You've looked up the name Maon. It means resident and dwelling. Look at your marks above it, and that's how it's pronounced, Maon. And this man has lost any sense of pilgrim character. This man is resident and dwelling. This man, we've looked at this already this week, look at verse 2, is a man who is occupied with things. His possessions are in Carmel. Carmel, fruitful place. But there is no fruit for God in this man's life. His possessions are the things that drive him and the things that occupy him. Look at verse 2. He was very great. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, I don't expect you to swallow all these things. Just go home and read them through. It's an interesting exercise just to look at the shearing of sheep in Scripture. What a contrast to David and his men. You go down and you'll see in verse 7, David says to him, "And now I have heard that thou hast shearers." That's where Nabal was. His heart was with his shearers. Why? Because his interest was in what he could get out of the sheep. He sheared them. And it's interesting to observe in the Scriptures that when you come across shearing of sheep, it is so often linked with evil and suffering and death. I remind you that in Genesis 31, Laban shearing sheep when Jacob leaves and Rachel steals his images. Genesis 38, Judah's sin with Tamar was at a time of the shearing of the sheep. 2 Kings, Jehu slays, it says, the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, when he was in or at the shearing house. I remind you of Isaiah 53. As a sheep before its shearers is dumb. And we're in the suffering servant. We're in Calvary. Shearing sheep. Nabal wasn't interested in the sheep per se. He was only interested in for what he could get out of the sheep. His interest was in things. Look at verse 7. "And now," says David, "I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel." David's heart was with the shepherds and with the sheep. Can I just ask you simply today, as a family, as an individual, are the sheep there for what you can get out of them, or are they there for what you can give to them and what you can care for them? What a contrast between David and Nabal. You would expect a man like Nabal, who's interested in things, to have sheep and to be shearing them. You'd expect the man after God's own heart, who would fulfill all his will, you'd expect him to be with the shepherds and with the sheep. He was there for what he could give them, not for what he could take from them. I discover so many people when they talk about the local company to which they belong. It's there for what they can get out of it. For what I expect others to do for me. For how I expect others to help me. It's like Saul. It's take, 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 take. When did you last give? When did you last give to the welfare of that local company? When did you last do an act that showed that you cared for that local company? I'm sure you have, but we could all do more. Here's a man whose heart is in things. And I made a plea, and I just make it in passing again tonight. If in our families, if that's applicable to you, or outside of those, if in our families we just become preoccupied with things, then we will lose out spiritually. Our children will lose out, practically and spiritually. And the local company will lose out as well. We live in such an age today where things are so important. And where the possession of material things is the be-all and the end-all. Where the enjoyment of material things is the be-all and the end-all. And I've already said, just sit back and listen to saints talk. And you soon discover, and we all come under the condemnation, how occupied we are with things. No wonder when you come to this man, you discover the description of him. Verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal. That's God's verdict. Not mine tonight. That's God's verdict. Foolish. What a tragedy to go through our lives and the verdict of Scripture on us is foolish. You've got it all wrong. You thought you got it all right. You thought that was what life was all about. You thought that was the important things. And suddenly, at the end of the day, when it's all gone, you discover you've got it all wrong. And the things weren't important. And as a result of that, Christ wasn't important. And Christ did not have the first place. Just turn over, verse 10, and you'll discover when David, the man after God's own heart, seeks to draw from that which Nabal possesses. I know you know it. I know you've seen it. Verse 2, this man will turn round and say, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from their master. Look at verse 11. Ever talk like this? My bread. My water. My flesh. My shearers. Look at the end of verse 11. How can I ever give that unto men whom I know not whence they be? And you can live your life sometimes as if you don't know Christ. If I peered into your little family, or your big family for that matter, could I actually see that Christ was central, that you knew Christ? Or would I just be blinded by the things? And would the talk be all about the things? Or could I look in and see, here's a family, here's a husband and wife and children, and they know the Lord. And they talk about the Lord. And the Lord is central. And everything else centres around that. Instead of the things, Christ centering around them. And at the end of the day, you discover that the family loses, the individuals in the family loses, and the local company of the Lord's people is impoverished as a result. I really do think there's a big key here that we need to start to unlock. Because I believe that the potential in my local assembly, maybe you believe the potential in your local assembly, is being lost because the quality of our family life is not conducive to being of maximum potential for the Lord. I can speak freely. I don't know your homes. I don't know your families. Just a few in passing. And may God just give us the grace just to bow to the truth. If that's what's occupying our lives, things, rather than the Lord. I look at your individual life. I look at your family life. Do I see that you know the Lord? Who is David? What a tragic thing to say about the man after God's own heart. We've seen this week, who will fulfill all my will. What a tragic thing for a man to say, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. And he just drags down the name of the man after God's own heart. The man whose heart was with the shepherds and with the sheep. He just drags him down to nothing. What a tragedy if our lives are lived as if we did not know Christ. May the Lord deliver us from it. You won't escape unscathed. You discover, don't you, as you come down here, some have said that this is an unusual response from David. As you gaze at David's life, usually he was exercised about self-control and patience. But here, well, I'll leave you to interpret that yourself. That's not my main point. Verse 13, David just gathers his men and says, gird on every man his sword. And they girded on his sword. And they went up after David, 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. And a man who deserved the very judgment of God against him. The judgment is just held back. Or it will come. I don't need to remind you, this world around you that you see out there with all its occupation with things that we get bound up in, it's ripe for judgment. And the fact that the judgment is held back is no recognition that the judgment will not come. And we need to just live in this world recognizing that this world is ripe for judgment and ultimately the judgment will come. There's something holding it back just now, and it's you and me. The fact that the Lord's people are still here. The fact that the church, the fact that the bride of Christ is still here. The judgment is being held back. Could be tonight we're gone. Wouldn't that be great? Could be tonight we'll be gone. And then the judgment will come on this godless world that's occupied with things rather than Christ. But here we are. We are here. And what sort of calibre are our families here? And what sort of calibre individually are we here? Just go back to the verse that we read, verse 3. We come into contact with this beautiful woman, Abigail. Verse 3. And the name of his wife, Abigail. Nabal's name is left right to the end. Because God tells you everything about him. And he says, at the end of it all, foolish. That's God's verdict. And as you read everything about him, you appreciate, as you view it through spiritual eyes, that the man is foolish. Don't live foolish lives. But God just wants you to meet this woman straight away. And he says, before ever he says anything about her, he says, and the name of his wife, Abigail, the father's joy, the father's delight. Well, is that what we are today? Are we everything that the father has in this world? As he looks down at you and me, can we honestly be termed the Father's joy, the Father's delight? Is our lives commensurate with that? Are our families commensurate with that? Is the local company to which we belong commensurate with that? Well, primarily, it points us to the person of the Lord Jesus. If ever there was the one who was the Father's joy, the Father's delight, it was him. Every step of the way, he pleased the Father. Every step of the way, he delighted the Father. But the Son is in heaven now, and it's you and me down here. And it's incumbent upon you and me to act in such a way and in such a manner that we bring delight and joy to the Father. Have you done that today? Done that today? Done that this week? Exercised about that as an individual? Exercised about that as a family? Have we delighted the Father today? Or has our behaviour been such that we've lost all the potential for that? Well, it's just lovely to notice here, isn't it, in verse 3. Here's a woman of good understanding. Here's a woman who's spiritually intelligent. Here's a woman of great wisdom. And I want to say, and I'm not courting favour tonight, don't misunderstand me, I'm being serious. I want to thank the sisters for their contribution this week in the readings and in the meetings, for their positive contribution. It may not be publicly, and we might not be able to measure it in the same way that we can measure which brother here and there has taken part, but they've contributed to the atmosphere of the gathering. And without them, we would have been the poorer. And I don't need to tell you tonight, without them, many, many of our assemblies would be the poorer. I go around the Birmingham area. You can't find a large assembly in the Birmingham area now, but I tell you what you can find is many assemblies that have more sisters in them than they do brethren. And I tell you, more sisters who go out at the end and say, thanks for that, enjoyed that, going home to look at it, go home to study it. And we thank God for the sisters. And we thank God for the wisdom and understanding of the scripture, of the scriptures, for their wisdom and understanding of the scriptures and of the things and ways of God. I said earlier in the week, sisters are more about more than sausage rolls and pies and cakes. We thank them for that. But we value them for their spiritual input too. Because here is a woman who really just eclipses a husband. And so it is, she's of good understanding. It doesn't just rest with brethren, it doesn't just rest with elders. How we need sisters too, who show good wisdom, good understanding in relation to the things of God. And here's a woman of good understanding. Notice verse 3, good understanding, internal, inside. And it says, verse 3, and of a beautiful countenance. It showed on the outside. Can I just remind you? We met a woman at the beginning of the week on Monday. We met a woman with no outward adornment at all. We went into her house. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we went into her house and we found a woman with no outward adorning whatsoever that you would have said, my, she's attractive with all this outward adorning. But as you stayed in that house in 1 Peter chapter 3, and as you watched this woman in that house, you saw a woman, a beautiful woman, and it came from an inner spring. And though the outward adorning was not there, the inner spring was there, that meant that as you watched her in that house, she moved about with a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God was of great price. And suddenly you saw a beautiful woman, maybe not beautiful how the world would judge it, but beautiful as far as God judges it. And here is a woman. I say beautiful, I know not what she looked like physically. I've often said I'm delighted that there were no cameras around and digital cameras around in the days when the scriptures were written and our knowledge of them. I've got my own pictures, haven't you? And I don't want anybody to rob me of them. And we were just saying today around the table, we have these beautiful pictures of people and they probably don't look anything like it at all. But we just treasure your picture. And I don't know what she looked like physically, but I know what she looked like spiritually. She is of good understanding, and therefore she has a beautiful countenance, appearance. It just shines through. And you meet people like that, don't you? I've often said, we really are sometimes so miserable as the people of God, aren't we? And I hear people say of certain believers, you know, they always look miserable. They never ever look bright. They never ever smile. You never ever get a murmur from them. You never get an hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Goodness me. Well, you might not. But it ought to shine our faces, you know. Those of us who stand up on platforms here, the faces make all the difference. And you just pick out the faces that have got a light on them. Because we ought to be enjoying the things that are within. And we ought to just appreciate that which we have within. Here is divine wisdom within this woman. Here is divine understanding in this woman. And it just lights up her very countenance. You couldn't be in the presence of Abigail without saying, my a beautiful countenance. God just shines out. Heaven just shines out of her. Isn't it great sometimes to be in someone's presence and Christ just shines out of them? Christ just lights up the room. Just lights up a conversation. We can look so austere, and I'm guilty of that as well as you. We can look so distant, disinterested. As folks look at us, can they see that which is within, shining without? And what a testimony that is in a neighbourhood. What a testimony that is for a family in a neighbourhood. What sort of testimony did a Nabal have in a neighbourhood? You can just imagine it. What sort of testimony did a woman like this have? It just shone out of her, and we need that good understanding, but we need it to shine out in that beautiful countenance if we're going to be of value to the Lord. Let's start enjoying things. Let's start, as we say, getting excited about things. Let's just get excited about what we have in Christ, and just be prepared to show that to others. I speak to me as well as you. So come down with me, please, to verse 14 very quickly. And I'm just going to touch a few things. A woman of good understanding. God give us more wisdom. God give us greater wisdom. God give us greater understanding. Will you notice, first of all, please, I'm just leaving some practical pegs for you to go away and hang some more thoughts on. And not just to hang thoughts on, but to go away and live it out practically. And you've been here before, but I just want you to notice, please, here's a woman of good understanding. Wisdom shines out of her. She's able to listen to the truth about her husband and make a spiritual judgment based on spiritual judgment alone. Look at verse 14. There's a man with a problem. Young man. Ever come across him? There are plenty of young people around today. They might not have been here in numbers this week, but there are a lot of young people around. And a lot of young people have problems, a lot of young people struggle spiritually. Who can they go to? Who can they go to? Could a young person ever approach you for wisdom and counsel? You with families here tonight, can anybody just come round your house, a young brother, a young sister, particularly those of you who are young with young families, can they look at you and say, I could go around and talk to them? I can go around and share with them. I can go around and tell them just like it is. We're not very honest with each other. We find it difficult to be honest with each other. Let me just challenge you. If you have a real problem tonight in your assembly, who would you go to? Is there anybody you could go to? And could anybody come to you? There's a man with a real problem here. Look at verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. Listen. And he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. How would you feel if anybody said that about your wife? How would you feel if anybody said that about your husband? Taking, it's true. What this young man is saying is absolutely true. And Abigail knows that. And you'd say to this young man, what's your burden? And he'll tell you what his burden is. He's seen his master reject the man after God's own heart. And he understands the danger of just casting the man after God's own heart on one side and trampling him underfoot as if he wasn't there. He understands that. And he understands the danger that means. He understands that that could mean judgment. And he fears. And if he came to you, you might say to him, the last person you should go to is to his wife. You can't go to him, this son of Belial. Well, we know if we do have things, we should go to the person we have them against. But this man's impossible. And the young man knows that. So where do you go? You go to the last place, really, that you think of. You go to the place of understanding and wisdom. Do you know where to find that? In your local company? And can I ask you today, husband, wife, how would you respond to this? How would you respond to the truth? Would the hackles rise? And would the words fly? And would the boulders crush? Or could someone come to you and unleash a burden and know that from you they get spiritual judgment on spiritual lines, and that alone? Don't know about you. The history of the Christian church, assemblies included, if I may put it like that, the history of the Christian church is riddled with divisions and bitterness and people leaving and people going off in a huff over family issues. We can't divorce ourselves from, that's my husband, that's my wife, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my mother, that's my father. And we find it impossible just to divest ourselves of that and say, what's the issue here? And be able to make a judgment and respond on spiritual grounds and on spiritual grounds alone. Never, ever, never, ever divide an assembly because of family connections. We're bigger than that. The place is bigger than that. It doesn't belong to the family. It belongs to the Lord. And if there's something wrong, and if there's something needs to be put right, taking that it is wrong and it does need to put right, just have the grace to accept it. Don't let the hackles rise. Just remember, we said last week, this is the Lord's inheritance. This is God's assembly. And we need to preserve it. And the quality of the assembly will never rise above the quality of its families. And if you can't share things honestly with each other, husband, wife, if you can't share things honestly with each other, you'll never be able to cope with that if someone has to come to you and share with you something about you or something about your husband or wife. I love Abigail. The father's joy, the father's delight. There's a young man with an ache. There is a young man with an aching heart. And he just seeks out a woman of good understanding and just unburdens his heart. We could do with more people like that. No wonder here's someone who can hold the judgment back. If she'd flown off the handle, if she just turned her back upon this young man, if she just pretended it wasn't happening and didn't want to acknowledge that it was happening, the whole thing would have been blown apart. But she can hold back the judgment because she's a woman of good understanding. And I want you to notice this. I'm going to have to move very quickly. Here's a woman of good understanding because she does see the danger, doesn't she? Look at verse 18. And Abigail made haste. She sees the danger of rejecting God's man, the man after God's own heart. Nabal couldn't have cared less. Nabal didn't see anything in that. But Abigail recognized the danger that she was in spiritually by rejecting the man after God's own heart. We've got the wisdom to see that. Don't leave Christ out of your family. Don't put him on the periphery. Don't reject him. Don't live as if he isn't there. Don't trample his claims and his desire under your feet. If you do, you suffer the consequences of that. And the woman of a meek and quiet spirit understands, good understanding, the danger of rejecting the man after God's own heart, so she moves quick. Please, please, if things are going wrong in your family life, don't let them fester. We've all been there to some degree. Don't let them fester. Don't let them go on. If things need putting right, we often say in a local assembly, the longer you leave them, the longer it takes to put them right. And sometimes they're way beyond putting right. If that's true of the local assembly, it's true of the family. And if things aren't right between you, and things aren't right between your children, put it right. And if Christ is being left out, and if you just sense that family is on a slide, and it's just going in the way of things rather than in the way of Christ, put it right, quick. Don't let it go. Don't let it slide. You'll regret it. She made haste. She saw the danger of rejecting God's man. I'm not going into the spiritualization. You could do all that. Good job, it's not a Bible reading. Verse 18. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. My. What a difference to my bread, my flesh, my water, my shearers. And you can read all the offerings and what you like into that. I don't mind. She didn't. She just took out of her abundance. She just took and she gave. She gave. How much are you giving Christ? Her husband gave absolutely nothing. I trust there isn't a split in your family like that. If there is, don't go along with it. Just with a quiet and meek spirit, whether you're a husband or a wife, you set the standard and show the standard. And here's a woman. She won't accept the standard of a husband. And she'll just, out of her abundance, she will just take and she will give how much the Lord is giving us. How much he's given us. How much are we giving him? How much are we prepared to give him? I never feel comfortable singing the hymns, do you? I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. I just shudder from ever singing that. I doubt whether that's ever true of very many of us at all. I've surrendered all. How much are you giving? Here's a woman of good understanding. She recognises that what she has, God has given her, and she, as we say, lightly holds it for God. God requires it. God needs it. God gets it. The man after God's own heart asks, and she gives. He's given her so much. She'll give him so much. And so she gives out of her abundance. Will you notice this, please? Will you notice verse 19, verse 20, very quickly? Here's a woman of good understanding. She knows where to find the man after God's own heart. She knows where. And she said unto her servants, verse 19, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. She'll tell him later what the situation is. But here's a man who's such a son of Belial, a man can't talk unto him. And so low has this man got. And if you let it slide and if you let it go, it's amazing how low you can get. And I've seen it, haven't you? It just gets so low that ultimately you'll see one of the people, husband or wife, coming out to the meetings. And you find the other hardly comes at all and then doesn't come at all. It's just amazing how you can just slip and slide and go back and back and back till one's here and one's right down there. And you can't even talk about spiritual things. Don't let it get there. Because here's a woman, she says, go on before me. She knows where to find Christ. Do you? Verse 20, and it was so. As she rode on the ass that she came down by the cover of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Right? The cover of the hill, the secret place of the hill. Interesting, she was on an ass. I wish I could stop and expand this. But you just go home and get your concordances and your online and all the rest of it and just follow the ass through. The ass is an animal that's linked to the wilderness. The Bible says the range of the mountains are his pasture, his dwelling place. The range of the mountains is his pasture, the barren place his dwelling place. He scorns, says the Bible, he scorns the multitude of the city. Lovely to see that the Saviour could sit on an ass and just ride into the multitude of the city. What an impact he made upon that beast that had never been ridden. But you get an ass, and an ass isn't home in the multitude of the city. The ass scorns the multitude of the city. The ass is the one, the mountains are his pastures. The wilderness is his dwelling place. That's where he's comfortable. No wonder she's on an ass. Because she knows where she's going to find the man after God's own heart. She's not going to find him in the bright lights of a city. She's going to find him in the covert by the hill, in the secret place. And that's where you'll still find him. Where are you looking for all the fulfillment? Are you looking for all the excitement out there? And we're all touched by it to a lesser or greater degree. My good brother Jeff Harrison, now the Lord who taught me most I know, said, it's not the ugliness of sin, Colin, that worries me. It's the loveliness of sin every day in my life, the loveliness of sin. There's so much attractive out there that I just want to grasp onto. And I find all the pleasure and I find all the excitement out there. And I don't want to be critical, but you listen to us talking. You come to us in Stourbridge and listen to us talking. And the excitement and the smiles on the face, the lighting up, isn't very often as it ought to be about spiritual things. It's about what we're doing out there and the excitement's out there and the attraction's out there. And we've lost Christ because he's not there. Because here, don't take the words out of context, I'm just applying. He's not there. This woman knows where to find him. She rode on the ass and she came down by the covert of the hill. She found him in the secret place and came down against her. She met him. Do you know where to find Christ every day? Do you find him every day? In that little family where you are. Do you know what it is to have the secret place? Do you know what it is to just get alone with him? It's been a bit unreal this week. It's been lovely just to spend mornings, just whole mornings in the scriptures. Bit unreal this week. Not able to do that every week. But we're able to get there and find him every day, not to the same length of time, maybe, because of legitimate things. But if you in the busyness of your life, if you don't find Christ, you'll soon be living your life as if he wasn't there. That was like Nabal was. He was just living as if David wasn't there. He didn't want to know. He just blanked him out. And you'll get like that. And there have been times in my life when I've got like it. And I don't speak to him. And I don't let him speak to me. I'm in the bright lights. I'm in the attractiveness. I'm in the rush of it all. Here's a woman of good understanding. She knows where to find the rejected man in this wilderness place. For David is rejected. Very quickly, please notice this. She knows what it is to identify herself with the failure. Look at verse 24. She fell at his feet. Notice verse 23, I should say. She saw David. She hasted. She lighted off her ass. She fell down on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." Look at verse 24 that we've looked at and just go down and look at what she says in verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. And you say, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with you. You've not done anything wrong. It should be your husband who's down here saying these things. You know, it's a priceless privilege, or it's a priceless responsibility, and it's a priceless point to get to, where you're able to identify yourself with the failure of that of which you're a part. Look at Nehemiah. If there's failure in your family, and you're there, do you identify with that failure? Or do you just say, not me, not me? because you've got a part to play in recovering that. That assembly of which you're a part, and you see the failure and you see the weakness, and you say, nothing to do with me. You're part of it. And part of the responsibility of putting it right. It's so easy, isn't it, to deflect the failure and to say, not me, him, her, them. What it is to feel part of a family that says, we're one in this. What it is to feel part of an assembly and say, we're one in this. If there are things that are wrong, we've got to put it right. And this woman of good understanding identifies herself with the iniquity. But isn't it lovely to see, and I'm just going to draw to conclusion now with this, that she goes on, doesn't she? And she has the understanding to see the rejected man as king. Look at verse 28. She says, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Look at verse 29. She says, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Look at verse 30. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Look at the end of verse 31. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. What vision. Christ is rejected in the world today. No one looks less like a king than Christ. Look at David in a wilderness scene. No one looked less like a king than David. But she had the vision to see that through the sorrow, through the tears, through the dust of the wilderness that was upon him, through the rejection, she had the vision to see that the man who was rejected was the man who would rule, and the man who would be king, the man who would be upon the throne. If only Nabal had seen that. And just remember this, don't live in your family lives, don't live in your assembly lives, just like the world lives in relation to Christ. They've rejected him, they've cast him out, and they live their lives rejecting him and casting him out. Just lovely today to gaze at Christ rejected in the world. And say, I don't want any part of that. Because he's not rejected by me. He's not rejected in my family. He's not rejected in my assembly. Because we see that in this rejected man, this one who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we see in this man the one who shall rule. The one who shall reign. The one to whom every knee shall bow. And isn't it beautiful? Just lift your heart today. Says Abigail, the father's joy, the father's delight. Holding back the judgment. And the judgment won't come, you know, till we're gone. It won't. It can't. Because he's delivered me from the wrath to come. Yeah. It's just held back. We're here. And it's just lovely to see a lovely heart of a woman who actually gazes at the king. Well, he doesn't look like a king, but he will be a king. And she says, remember me. How lovely to know. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, blessed be thou, which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Verse 35, so David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and accepted thy person. And you will know that when you come to the end, verse 42, Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of her that went after her. And she went after the messenger of David and became his wife. What a thrill. To be lifted from the wilderness and lifted to the throne. And just to see the man to whom she says, remember me. He never forgot her. And how lovely to know that the time came when this lovely woman, the father's joy, the father's delight, who showed all this wisdom and this understanding to put the man after God's own heart first. just to see her husband is dealt with in judgment. But she is taken by David, she rises and she becomes his wife. And she's with him as he's on the throne. I love it, don't you? He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone. I who through the lonely desert trod where he had gone. He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. Honour me, I'll honour you. And we're part of that glorious body, the bride of Christ. And one day, and it could be tonight, we're going to be with him in the glory of heaven. It's worth putting him first. It's worth giving him the first place. May God bless his word to us.